Okay, so we're the three of you guys, and we're here to ask Pastor Josh a few questions. So we're just going to ask you a few questions.
Okay, I'm ready for these questions.
Okay.
Oh, just a few, you reckon?
How old were you when you got baptized?
How old was I when I got baptized? I got baptized when I was 17 years old, right at the end of year 11. I can still remember it. It was December, and it was at Listerfield Lake.
What are two things you like and don't like about Dandy Polish?
What are the things I like and I don't like? Oh, that's a very good question. I like lots of things. I like all the people here. I wish we had more potluck because I heard stories about how good the potluck was, but I didn't really get to experience too much potluck. So I don't like the fact that we don't have potluck. Is that a good response?
That's one.
What if I only have one thing I don't like?
What is your favorite church you've preached in?
What is the favorite church I've preached in? Dandenong Polish.
Is that true?
Is that true? I enjoy all the churches I preach in.
When are you getting a girlfriend?
When am I getting a girlfriend?
I'm kidding.
Oh, I don't know. That's a hard one.
What is the most embarrassing thing you've ever said during a sermon?
I think I was preaching and I got caught in a moment. I was talking about how we meet at church on Sunday, and I kept trying to refer to Sabbath and Saturday, but I kept trying to say, Sunday just kept coming out. And so it sounded like I didn't belong to the Seventh-day Adventist church, but I belonged to a Sunday church. So that's probably the most embarrassing thing.
Do you know Psalms 23 off by heart, the New King James Version? And if you don't, do 10 push-ups now.
Do 10 push-ups now. New King James. Ooh. The Lord is my shepherd. Have you got a translation to check?
Wait.
Oh, they don't even have a translation to check.
No, we don't.
You don't.
I know it by heart.
You know it by heart. Can you say it by heart?
Yes.
Have I got it right so far?
Yes, so far.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want or need. 10 push-ups. Right in my sermon outfit. I'll do two.
One, two.
That's all you get. I can't get too sweaty before preaching.
Do you know the Ten Commandments word by heart?
Yeah, in the Pastor Josh translation. Is that okay?
No.
No, but you didn't specify. Do you want me to say all 10?
Yeah.
So we got...
Not, buy me a banana.
What? Buy you a banana?
Buy
you
a banana.
We got, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't worship any other gods. Don't misuse the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't want. Like, don't envy what your neighbor has. Can I phone a friend? What am I missing? Oh, do we know our 10 commandments? False witness, don't lie. All right, 10. Oh, did you say in order? All right, I got to study my Bible this week. I admit it.
What is the most embarrassing thing you've ever done during a sermon?
You already asked that one.
Done.
You said during the sermon. Done. Most embarrassing thing I've ever done. One time... We were on our way. I was on a marketing trip for Avondale, and we were driving from Avondale to the airport to fly to Melbourne. And I don't know, I had a really bad problem with needing to go to the toilet at really inconvenient times. And so I swear, before I got in this car, I went to the toilet, and then it's about an hour drive to the airport. And I remember we were driving, and the airport, I knew where the airport was. It was maybe 20 minutes away from the airport, and I got that urge. I need to go. And I thought, uh-oh. And I thought I could hold it. And we kept going. We get to the roundabout. We're like 5 minutes from the airport. I'm like, I know, we are so close. But then the urge came back and it was bad. And I said, no, I gotta hold it. And we kept driving and we pull into the airport drive. And I just told the lady, she was quite nice. I said, please stop the car. She's like, why is this? Just stop it. Just stop it. And I got out of the car and I had to pee there and there in like a bush while all the cars were driving by. And that was pretty embarrassing.
Did you want to be a pastor when you grew up?
Did I want to be a pastor when I grew up? No. That was the last thing I actually wanted to do. I remember sitting in a Bible class looking around and thinking, man, if there's one thing I don't want to do, it's be a pastor. But I think God has a sense of humor, and here I am today, preaching, and I love being a pastor.
What were you into when you were a kid?
What did I eat when I was a kid?
No, what were you into, like a toy?
Into? What was I into? Lego? I'm still into Lego, if anyone's seen my Instagram. I love Lego. Soccer. PlayStation 2. So.
Where did you... Your old school.
Where'd you get baptized?
Where did you get baptized?
You asked that one. Do you remember when I got baptized?
No.
No. I was 17, Listerfield Lake.
No, when did you get
When?
Oh, where? Where?
Listerfield Lake. All right. Do we have to go through all the questions?
Yeah.
Two more. Just two more. Do two more. Pick the two best ones you got left.
How old were you when you became a pastor?
How old was I? Say around the same time. Oh, 18. I think 18. Around 18, I decided.
Do you have any other siblings?
Yep, he's over there. That's Jake over there. All right.
And that's all the questions.
And that's all. Can we give our three amigos a round of applause? I gave
amigos
them that
out.
Challenge on Wednesday night. I said, can you guys interview me on church? And they said, yes. And they were so excited. And they said, get ready because we're going to make it super hard. And I heard that they were on the phone last night asking about all the questions they were going to say to me today. So I hope that you enjoyed that this morning. Or this afternoon, I should say. Still got to get into the habit that we do this in the afternoon. But who's excited to be here at church today? Anybody excited? Can I hear an amen if you're excited?
Amen.
Amen. I just want to say, like, I am really excited to be here at church today. I love what is going on here. Last week, I was able to come back from Wonturna Polish, and I came into the church, and I was halfway through the service, and I just remember I was standing at the back there, just watching what was going on, just observing and just being in awe of what's going on here. I don't know about you, but I feel like God is really leading us in this place. I love what's going on in and through us, and I'm excited to see where it goes next. I'm a little scared, to be honest, but I think that's a good thing because we need to trust God in this process, that there's change, that there's transformation, and there's breakthrough happening in this place. And so I just want to preach into that a little bit today. But before I do, let me just pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. I just pray that you speak through me now. May these be your words. In your name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a moment where, you know, something didn't quite make sense and it, you know, you didn't know why you were doing it? You're just putting in all this effort, all this time, and it just didn't seem to click. It didn't seem to make sense. And then suddenly you had a breakthrough moment where it all changed. I remember at college studying Greek and Hebrew and the lecturer telling us that when it won't make sense. It's not going to make sense at first, but you're going to get to week 7, week 8, and the lights will begin to turn on. And I remember, it's like halfway through, you're like, why am I studying this language? I'm studying a language no one even speaks anymore. I'm studying this ancient language. What is the point of this? It just didn't seem to click. It didn't seem to make sense. There wasn't much of an understanding around it. And you know, you look like a weirdo in the hallways, walking up and down, reciting these phrases to yourself. People think you're insane, but it's you just trying to remember your Greek language. And it just never made sense. But I remember I got to about that week 7, week 8 mark, and I was in the Hebrew class, and I began to ask questions. And as I asked these questions, the lecturer could see that the light was switching on within me, and he pushed me, and he kept, oh yes, you're almost there. And I remember as I was reading through the page I was on and what the lecturer was saying, I was like, oh, and so that means that, and that means that, oh, and that makes a whole lot more sense here. But it just took a time to get there. And once I got to that moment, once I had that breakthrough, I didn't want to go back to not understanding Greek. I didn't want to go back to not understanding Hebrew. I wanted to move to the next level. Or who here remembers riding a bike, learning to ride a bike? You know, you put on those training wheels and you're learning balance. You're learning how to ride a bike. And, you know, at first there's a wobbles. At first you fall over. At first it doesn't make much sense, but then you have a breakthrough. It makes sense. It clicks. And you don't want to go back to riding with training wheels. You don't want to go back to falling over. I remember Jake, we put training wheels on his bike. Dad had spent hours putting training wheels on the bike. I don't know, he was having trouble with it. And I remember we went on a camp. And at this camp, there was a bike that didn't have training wheels. And Jake learned how to ride on this bike. And it clicked for him. And then my dad was upset because then he had to take the training wheels off because he had spent so long putting them on. But Jake at this camp had a breakthrough moment. I believe that we live our life in pursuit of the breakthrough moments. And so today, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and I'm just going to be planted here today. And so whether you have your actual Bible, whether you have your device, go there, John chapter 5, and I'm just going to read. I'm reading from the NIV, and let's pay close attention to what's going on here in the text. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, looking at that text, did you notice something in the text? If you're reading there, do you see how it goes from verse 3 to verse 5? Did you notice that? There's no verse 4 in the text. Yeah, read it through. There's no verse 4. Verse 4, and we'll get to this later, was actually added later by a later manuscript. But verse 4 wasn't originally in the text. What's also really interesting about the Gospel of John is that this pool of Bethesda, they actually couldn't find. They couldn't locate. It didn't seem to exist. And so a lot of people actually didn't believe that the Gospel of John was reliable or that it was historical. They thought it was just sort of made up. Someone wrote it later and they didn't really understand Jerusalem or the area. But then in the late 1800s, archaeologists had a breakthrough. And there was actually this church. It's called the Church of St. Anne. They had discovered that there was this opening, and they went and they excavated and they found that the Pool of Bethesda was a real place. That all those who were denied, all those who said it wasn't real, were proven wrong. Archaeologists literally had a breakthrough moment in discovering that this place was real. But we come to this story, Pool of Bethesda. People are going to this place for change. People are going to this place for a breakthrough in their lives. We read that who are here? The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, all the disabled people are meeting at this point, hoping for a breakthrough, hoping for something to happen. And here we encounter Jesus. The man encounters Jesus. And see, I learned from this story that God meets us where we're at. God comes to us in our brokenness, in our pain. He meets us where we're at. But I want to ask a question before I continue to dig into the text. Where do you go to for change? Where do you go to hoping for change? Where do you go to for hoping transformation to happen in your life? I think a real easy one is the gym. We go to the gym for change. We go for the gains. We go so I can become more fit, so I become more healthy, become more toned. If I don't want to change, I avoid the gym. But nobody goes to the gym to remain the same. That's not the point of the gym. You want to become fitter. You want to become healthier. You want to become stronger. I mean, that's why they got mirrors there, so you can check your progress. Too many people go to the gym only to check their progress. But, you know, we go to the gym for change. No one goes to the gym to not change. They don't want the same, be able to bench the same what they benched at the start. They want to improve. They want to get better. They want to change. They want to transform. Where do you go to for change? Do you come to church for change? Do you come to church expecting change? Because I believe that God wants to change us. God wants to transform us. But many of us come to church and we don't expect God to do anything. We don't expect God to show up in this place. We come to church half the time to just tick it off a religious list. Oh, I've done my duty. I can go home unchanged, be the same. We can come in, week out, and never be changed in this place. We can come in, week out, and never experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's why my prayer, when you hear me pray, I will often pray, may we walk out of this building differently to how we walked in. Because I want us to experience change. Many of us show up to church and we don't expect God to be in this place. So I ask you again, where do you go to for change? Are you ready for change? Are you ready for transformation? Do you really want to change? Because I think when we dig down, we don't actually want to change. We want the situation to change. We want the circumstance to change. We want the bad thing to go good. We want our circumstances to be better than what they are. But we, deep down, don't want to change. So we pray that our situation changes. We pray that our circumstances changes. We even pray that other people change. Because they're the one with the problem, not me. But do we come to church expecting change? See, I believe God wants to change us from the inside out, give us a different way of thinking, understanding, and seeing the world. And so we come to this text, and Jesus meets a man who wants to change. He wants to get well. And we read here, what does he say in verse 6? Do you want to get well? Jesus asks him this question. In fact, Jesus knew of the man's condition and that he'd been in it for 38 years. Yet he asks him, do you want to get well? What a stupid question. Why would Jesus ask, do you want to get well? This man's been unwell for 38 years. It seems pretty obvious. Yet how does the man respond? What does your translation say? Does it say, yes, Jesus, change me right now? Yes, Jesus, I'm ready. No. What does the text say? He says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets ahead of me. This man responds with an explanation. This man responds with excuses. He's just saying, oh, the situation, Jesus, it's impossible. What's interesting that this man felt a need to explain to Jesus, who knows everything, what was really going on. He's saying to Jesus, I can't get well. All the circumstances are against me. The situation is not in my favor, Jesus. I can't get well. In fact, he says, other people, they have others to help them in the pool. I have nobody to help me. Woe is me. And see, it's almost like the pool had become a safe place for this man, that he could go and be surrounded by other broken people, other damaged people, and be safe with them and never truly change. He was surrounded by people not truly looking for transformation, and so he pushed back on Jesus. One commentator writes that Jesus asked this question, do you want to get well? Because that's implying to the man that everything is going to change for him if Jesus heals him. See, being a beggar wasn't half bad because you didn't have any responsibility. You didn't have any pressure on you. You didn't have a family to look after. You could just go to the pool day after day. You could go to this place. People would bring you food. People might leave you some money. It wasn't half bad. There wasn't any social responsibility on you. And so Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Because he's saying, if I change your life, it's going to be different. If I transform you, if I change you, there's going to be some responsibility on your life. You're going to have to contribute to society now. No longer can you come to this place. See, a lot of us can get comfortable in church. Church can be a safe place for us, knowing that we can come to this place and never really change, never really transform into what God is trying to do within us. You know, I remember one time at college, I had a good mate of mine. His name was Josh as well. I had a lot of friends at college that were named Josh. But one time, this Josh, he comes into my room. It's like 11 o'clock at night. And he's like, hey, man. I was like, hey. He's like, dude, we should just stay up all night and read the Gospel of John. I was like, what? Dude, what's going on? He's like, dude, let's just read it. And so we started reading it, and we got like 3 chapters in, and we went to bed. But I remember as we talked and as we prayed, he wrote this quote, and this quote is still with me today. And it says this, and it's on my wall. It says, the gospel will cost you everything you aren't designed for. The gospel will cost you everything you aren't designed for. And see, this man wasn't designed for a life like this, and Jesus is letting him know that there's going to be a change, and that change is going to bring implications. And for us, change is going to bring implication in our lives too. It's going to be a different way of being, a different way of seeing. Yet every day we do things that go against our well-being. Every day we make choices. Every day we go to places and go to people that don't serve our best interest. So do you want to change? Or do you want to get well? Jesus asks. You know, for us, it can seem like a slog at times, this spiritual journey, this spiritual walk that we're on with God. We read our Bibles, we pray, we come to church, yet we don't feel any different. And it can feel like a slog at times. We're doing all these things. But change doesn't come through us. Change doesn't come through our effort. It comes by trusting God and going along on His journey. But do you trust God in that journey? Or do you just assume that God's not going to do anything in the journey? Now, we sing all these songs about God, that you can move the mountains, that you're so glorious that you created the skies and the heavens, and you do all these wonderful things, but we don't really believe that He can change us, that He can't work through us. Or we want Him to change the circumstance, we want Him to change others, but don't change us. But God is in the business of changing people. God doesn't just change your situation, God doesn't change your circumstance, He changes you. And by changing you, your circumstance changes. So you think about Paul. Paul writes in Philippians that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wrote that while he was in prison, while he was in chains. And the letter of Philippians is nothing but encouragement. How could Paul write all of this while in the midst of prison? He had the worst circumstance. He had the worst situation out of anyone, yet he could write such positive things and such encouragement. Why? Because it wasn't about his circumstance. It wasn't about his situation. It was about what God was doing within him. So your life is not about your circumstances, but it's about where God is taking you. Are you prepared for God to take you somewhere? Remaining the same, remaining how we are, is never going to get us to the place where God wants us to be. See, what I find so interesting in this text, Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? He doesn't ask the man, do you want to walk? He doesn't ask him, do you want to feel good? He asks him, do you want to get well? See, it wasn't about just changing the circumstance and the situation. It was about changing him completely. Do you want to change? See, we love churches that make us feel good. You know, you love getting to the end of the service and you come to me and you say, good sermon, pastor. But we can walk out of here and never be changed by a sermon. See, I don't want to hear, good sermon, pastor. I want to hear, pastor, you challenged me. You helped me see God in a different way, in a different light. See, we can come to church forever. We can come and come week in, week out and never, ever be changed. We love good sermon, pastor, because it doesn't challenge us. It doesn't convict us. It doesn't prompt at our heart. It doesn't move us into a new space. Do you want to feel better? No, that's not what Jesus asked. He asked, do you want to get well? We can come to church and we can feel better, but we might never get well. So the question is, do you want to get well? Yet the man responds, sir, I can't. I can't get to the pool. If only I could get to the pool, then I might be able to walk. See, the pool of Bethsaida is an illusion. It just tells us, you know, and we apply it to us, that classic, as soon as I get this, everything will be all right. Everything will be different. As soon as I get that job, then I'll have more money, then I'll have less stress, and everything will be okay. Or as soon as I get that boyfriend, or as soon as I get that girlfriend, as soon as we get married, everything will be okay, there'll be no more problems, and life will be awesome. But no, it doesn't work like that, because we know as soon as we get blank, there's another one to chase. There's another fill in the blank. The pool of Bethsaida is just an illusion. We may say to ourselves, as soon as I get another, my problems are not going to go away. I'll never be satisfied. So what are you waiting for? What is your as soon as statement? The problem is that there will always be another soon as, and our life sits on hold. We sit imprisoned on our mat, on our circumstance, on our situation. What we need is to experience God Himself, to change us, to change our way of being. So no matter what the situation is, that we are content with what we have and who we have, no matter what's thrown at us. Because it's not about having the perfect situation. It's not about having all the things in order. It's not about the perfect situation. Rather, it's about the perfect Savior. So Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" And he tells the man, "Get up and walk." You know, I said earlier that verse 4 is not in earlier manuscripts. And that's because verse 4 was written later, and verse 4 added these words. It says, "And the angel of the Lord came down and stirred the water." And so there was this superstition with this water. See, it wasn't a Jewish temple. It wasn't a place of God. This was actually a place dedicated to the Greek gods. And this was dedicated to the Greek god known as Asclepius. And he had all to do with health and hygiene. And so these people came to this place not looking for the God of Israel to save them, but looking to this Asclepius to save them. That in the hope that they could get to this water and they could be changed. And this place was a nasty place because they beat each other. They fought for each other to get that place in the pool because they believed in this superstitious ritual that the first one in would get saved. Yet what's so interesting about this text, Jesus never tells the man, get in the water. Jesus never tells him, wash in the water. Jesus never tells him, get some water and sprinkle it on himself. Yet in other miracles, Jesus references water. Jesus tells the blind man, go wash your face in the water. Yet Jesus is acknowledging this pool has no power. This superstition that you believe in has no power. This place where you think you can get healing from, this place where you think you can get comfort from, is not the place. True healing and true comfort comes through me. You want to be changed? Don't look at that. Look at me. But we can relate it back to us. We go to all sorts of places looking for healing, looking for comfort. That's not the place where you're going to find it. We can easily go hit the alcohol bottle. That's not going to bring true healing and transformation. Fill in the blank. You know, maybe you avoid situations. Maybe you indulge in a bit of Netflix and a bit of ice cream. Maybe you indulge in some pornography. I don't know what it is. But we can go all sorts of places for our healing and comfort. But Jesus is saying, don't go to those places. Come to me. The place where you think you can find healing and comfort is not really the place. You find true healing and true comfort in Jesus Himself. And so in a flash, Jesus does what the pool stood for but hadn't done very successfully for many years. It was by the power of Jesus' word. We come back to the text. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, it says, at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Then on that day, and this day it was the Sabbath. And so Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so Jesus says to this man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And in this moment, this man needs to decide, will I believe in the words of this man? Or will I sit here and ponder and think and go back to my situation? Go back to how it's always been? Would he respond? Would he be changed or would he remain the same? What's interesting, Jesus in this text doesn't even reach down and try to pick up the man. He doesn't even appear to help the man. He just tells the man, get up and walk. And so Jesus is leaving him with a choice to decide. The man couldn't get in the pool. Why would he be able to get up and walk all of a sudden? It's because he's in the very presence of Jesus. And this choice, this decision, this moment was this man's breakthrough moment. See, Jesus cuts through the circumstance. Jesus cuts through the situation. Jesus could have easily replied, oh, hey man, like, I get it. There's so many people around here and it's a real mess. And look, I see your pain. Maybe I'll come back tomorrow. I'll come really early and I can help you into the pool. Jesus doesn't say any of that because Jesus is bigger than the circumstance. Jesus is bigger than the situation. Jesus is bigger than the facts by which we live our life. He looks at the man and he tells him to walk. The man's choice. What choices is God giving us every day? What choice is He giving to us? What moment is He giving us to respond? Do we have a prompting at church? Maybe it's something in the song that sticks out to you. Maybe it's something in the sermon, or maybe it's a conversation you have during the week. Is God offering a moment for you to respond? And how are you responding? Week after week, we come to church and we never see change. It's because we're answering the wrong question. Or we might be like this man coming up with all the excuses. And we think that God can't work in our lives. We limit him and his influence. And we might even think, okay, maybe once I fix this area of my life that I know is going poorly, then I can come to God and I can begin to fix things up. Or once I do this, then God will love me. Or then I can restore that relationship with God. No, God loves you. God meets you where you're at. And that idea that you need to fix yourself before you come to God, that's false theology. Why insist on paying for the debt that's already purchased? Jesus wants to meet you in your moment, in your situation, in your current predicament, and bring you out of it. And so we need to come to God with the expectation that we are going to be changed, that we are going to be transformed. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? He asked the man. And the fact was that this man couldn't walk, but Jesus ignores the fact. This man has faith and he responds. And what's interesting is that Jesus tells him to pick up his mat. Why doesn't he just leave his mat behind? Why does the mat go with him? And in a sense, it's because his circumstances are real. But the difference is the circumstances are no longer dictating this man's life. They no longer carry him. Instead, he carries them. And so we need to stop using the circumstances, the situation that we might be going through, as an excuse, because Jesus is going to change all of that. Do we need more faith? Faith that God can change us. He knows where we're at. He knows where we're at. And it's by faith that we accept who Jesus is and what he has done. It's not by the facts. It's by faith that we accept. And this text says, instantly the man was healed. And see, he didn't wait. He didn't sit on the ground and ponder Jesus' words for a day and a half. No, he responded in that moment to Jesus' invitation. This was a miracle. How long had the man been like this? 38 years. A very long time. People would have known his situation. People would have known his circumstance. Yet what's interesting, how did the religious leaders respond? Are they joyous? Are they excited? Do they throw a party? No. They're furious. They're angry. They wouldn't want to recognize that God is working. To them, God can't work this way. God doesn't show up and do things like this. And they pushed back on what God was doing. See, if no one's pushing back on our spiritual life, then nothing is happening in your spiritual life. When things begin to change, everything changes. And so the Jewish leaders, they objected here. For them, it's policy over people. Why are they mad? Because he's carrying his mat. Yet nothing in the Torah stops this. There's nothing in the Torah that talks about carrying your mat. Instead, it's a law, it's an offense that they made around the Torah. It's a law, it's a burden that they had put on top of the law. And they didn't like the way Jesus was acting. And it happened in a way differently to what they were thinking and feeling. But I mean, are we much the same? God works in someone's life and we don't believe it, we don't accept it because we think, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't do that. Or we try something in church, God doesn't like it that way. Yet what if God wants to work in a different way than we're expecting? See, we want others to remain the same. We don't want others to change because we like the way people are sometimes. Yet they change and they transform and God works in their life and we think, oh, you're different now. And it's not that good type of different. We see it as a bad type of different. Are we missing what God is doing in our life and in the lives of others? And so the Jewish leaders challenged this man. Who told you you could pick up your mat and walk? The guy didn't even know who Jesus was. And he says, the man who healed me told me. And if the man heals me, I'm going to do whatever he says to do because he healed me. He changed my situation. He changed me. The man recognized that Jesus had power, power over his situation, power over his circumstance, and because of this, everything changed. See, the world, he sees the world differently after his moment, after his breakthrough moment, and he was never the same. I don't know, did anybody watch this scene in The Chosen? It's a beautiful scene. And there's this whole story tied to it. But literally, you could see how changed he was. How happy he was. He went out and everything was changed for him. His whole worldview had changed. He could now stop his brother and have a relationship with his brother again. And it was this wonderful, beautiful scene. But when Jesus transforms us, when Jesus changes us, when he gives us that moment, everything changes. Everything changes. But the question is, do we want change? Do we want to get well? Or do we want to remain the same? Are we responding to Jesus in faith, or are we just responding with the facts? My situation can't change. Everything is against me. I just need to get this and then it will be okay. It's impossible. Or do we believe that God is going to work? Stop waiting for the fact and live by faith. What choice is God giving you today? Where is God calling you? What moment, what opportunity is he giving you to respond to? And are we missing it? Are we making excuses? Or are we letting God work? So you let the facts of our life change because of the faith we have in God. Jesus just doesn't change our outer circumstances. He changes us. And he calls us into a new way of being, of seeing, of acting, of speaking, and of thinking. And that's the way of the kingdom. I believe Jesus offers us this invitation, but it's all about how we respond. And so I want to leave you with those thoughts and that challenge. But let me just say a word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come here. And I just want to pray for change. I want to pray that we don't miss the opportunities that you present to us. I just want to pray that each and every one of us can begin to experience change and transformation in our lives. That we don't miss those moments that you offer up to us. And instead of going to all these other places, we come to you, the true source of healing, of comfort, of change. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything that you've done. I pray that you continue to work in this place, work in and through each and every one of us. Help us to show your love to the community around. May we walk out of here differently to how we walked in because we encountered you today. In your name I pray, amen.